Good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 3 this morning. Thank you for surprising me this morning. I didn't think we'd have this many people here. I kept hearing about this one and that one, and so glad you could join us here in person and online. I think it's good to start the new year this way. It's a little difficult too, isn't it? We're all a little off, and things aren't just normal. And so I don't know, we were talking with somebody this morning, I don't know what's more difficult, having church the day after a holiday or on the holiday. Regardless, if you will remember what you feel like now, in about 365 days, we will have church on the holiday, as Christmas and New Year's are on Sundays this year. So we'll look, maybe compare if you can remember. John chapter 3? Eric, you're my test. What did I say? Matthew? Okay, I'm not sure why I said John. Every time I say John this morning, I mean Matthew, except where it says John in the passage. How about we go with that, all right? So Matthew chapter 3 is about John and about Jesus. That's why I said John. This passage is primarily about John preparing the way for Jesus. So the title of the message is Prepare. Now, I have to stop and talk about that just for a moment because we're at the beginning of the new year. And I just want to launch the question out. Don't fear. I'm not going to preach on resolutions and goal setting and that kind of thing. But I am going to ask you this. What are you doing to prepare for the new year spiritually? I mean, we prepare in so many other ways for the new year at your job. You prepare for new quarters, new this, new that. So, you know, our spiritual lives obviously important. What are you doing to prepare? And I just want to kind of jog your memory. I'm not asking you that to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying you ought to do something to prepare. What do you, maybe this is a better way to ask it, what do you want to do more of this year? Do you want, what do you want to be more of? Do you want to be more kind? Do you want to be more joyful? Do you want to be more passionate about your spiritual life? What do you want to do? Doesn't forget right now about whether you can accomplish that or not. What do you want more of? And what do you want to prepare for? Because what I want you to do is, we're talking about these verses, and I'm going to make some application to what I've just asked you about. But I want you to come out of the message with some thread of something that will help you to get some momentum in the year. And so what I want to do at the very beginning is I want to have a quiet moment where you talk to God about that. What I want to do is I want to have a quiet moment of just prayer, meditation, thought, whatever you do in these next like 15 seconds to say something to God like this: God, help me out of this time to gain some truth, some thought, some shred of something, some lifeline, something that I can hold on to that will help me to prepare for this new year. Okay? So let's pray and let's ask God to do that in this next 15 seconds. Okay? I'm going to be silent. You talk to God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It has been 30 years since we left chapter 2. So 30 years have gone by. And verse 1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Here was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, that we wish all messages were as short as this message. Surely, this is not all he said, but this is the summary of what he said. And then we have some small descriptor of him. This is the one who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Make his path straight. And now here's an unusual statement, because typically we aren't given in Bible characters what they're wearing or what they're eating. But here we have this about John. We'll talk about it in a moment. He wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him, a large amount of people, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." There are two significant events talked about in the text this morning. I'm going to talk about them and give you some highlights. First of all is the ministry of John, and the second one, which we did not read, which we will in a moment, is the baptism of Jesus. What do these events have to do with my life? It's happened a long time ago. What do they have to do with my life? And I want to zero in on the word prepare. There is something here for us to do. Let's talk about the ministry of John. This is hard for us to comprehend. It had been 400 years since a word had been given from God. 400 years. There was no prophets. There was nobody declaring God said. And so you have 400 years of silence, and now there's a voice breaking through to God's people since the book of Malachi had ended. People were waiting for that fresh word from God, and it comes from John. Now, the first thing that we learn about John is that his ministry had been predicted. I mean, you can imagine that after 400 years, a guy just starts coming out and saying things that people aren't just going to assume that this is from God. And so there need to be some ways to describe how this person will be identified. And so we have here, Matthew tells us a quote from Isaiah that this person would come announcing the coming of Messiah. Now, here's where we talk about his clothing and his diet. I mean, to us, camel hair would be a luxury to wear in like a camel hair jacket, or I don't know what people, I don't think anybody wears camel hair pants or whatever, but camel hair would be a luxury in our day. But in John's day, that was an indicator of someone who was a prophetic voice. And so what we have here is the identifier that as people are looking for a, listening for a voice from God, number one, you have this marker from the book of Isaiah that someone would come specifically announcing the coming of the Messiah, and his appearance would be similar to what a prophet like Elijah would have worn, and his diet of what he would have eaten out in the wilderness. And so here he comes with a message. And in Luke chapter 1, we have his unique birth, which is not given here. The focus in the book of Matthew is on the message. What was he saying? There's two elements to his message that are very important. I'm going to take the second one first. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Announcing a kingdom to Jewish people would have been a really big deal. We read that and it doesn't faze us a whole lot. Announcing a kingdom to Jewish people under Roman rule was a huge deal. The kingdom of God. Kingdom is similar to rule or reign. You can substitute those words. The rule of God or the reign of God. This is the exact same message that Jesus is preaching in chapter 4 and verse 17. Jesus is preaching the same message. Matthew uses this expression 33 times in the book. It is obviously very important. John is announcing that with the coming of Jesus, the rule or the reign of God on the earth has begun. This beginning of God's rule would not be in its consummation, its fullest point, until Jesus returns again. And John alludes to that in verse 12 when he says the winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear the threshing floor. So it's not fully here yet, but it's beginning his coming. Now, as I mentioned, to Jewish people, they were well acquainted with the difficulty of other kingdoms. They had been under the reign of Babylonians and Persians and Greeks and now Romans. So when somebody comes and says there's a kingdom coming, Jewish people are very attuned to that. They wanted to return to their good old days when David and Solomon reigned. They wanted that united kingdom. They had been looking forward to that. And now John arrives with a message that God's kingdom is coming. But here's the surprising part of that. This is not automatically a kingdom that everybody's a part of. See, a kingdom would have had geographic boundaries. It would have had ethnic ties to being in that kingdom. But this is a kingdom like none other. And so when John announces this, this is surprising to people. And he says in verse 9, "Do not presume to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to raise up stones for the children of Abraham." So what he's saying is, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're part of this new kingdom that's coming. Ethnic and cultural identity are so much a part of establishing kingdom identity. Who is going to be part of this kingdom? And so here's the second thing John mentions here, which is actually the first thing he talks about, and that's repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Entrance into this kingdom is by another way. It is not by birth. It's not by ethnicity. It's not by social status. It's by turning away from something to God's ways. That's how you get into this kingdom. Let's talk about what this turning is. This turning is more than a change of behavior, because when these people came out to John, they were being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So this is more than just a turning and a change of behavior. I'm changing my ways. This involves a change of mind. But it's more than intellectual. It's not just changing our thinking. It involves a change of heart. And it involves a change of how we live or what we do. Verse 8 says that this kind of repentance would involve fruit. That there's something intrinsic inside of this kind of person that's going to produce something on the outside. There had to be a supernatural act of transformation for this fruit to take place. So John says that while we can baptize people with water, and that water represents a repentant life, someone else has to do the deeper work. That's what he's communicating to these people. The deeper work would be done by someone, according to verse 11, who can baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Baptism by fire would be purifying the motives, and it would be the agent of the Holy Spirit who brings about this process of transformation. This is a supernatural work that John says is going to have to happen for this person to be part of God's kingdom. It is not your nationality. It's not how you grew up. It's not by obeying a code. It is repentance, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, let me make two applications before we move on to the next section. Have you repented of your sins? I think it would be delinquent if I didn't stop here and say that to be part of God's kingdom, to be part of God's people, I'm not saying be part of a church. I'm saying to be part of the people of God. It involves a change of mind about how we relate to God. It's not through doing things. It's not through obeying a code of rules. It's through turning from my way to God's way and repenting of those things. This is how we receive grace. This is how we receive forgiveness. The baptism part was merely the evidence of that. Baptism was practiced as a ritual in other religions. It wasn't just Christianity that was baptizing people. Baptism, part of the ritual of baptism was the realization that the body needed to be cleansed. But how would the inside be cleansed? Only Jesus could do the inside. So do you believe God's message? These people believe God's message. Even before Jesus died on the cross, there was this recognition that they had offended God. They needed forgiveness. And baptism was the outward sign that something was taking place on the inside already. Have you repented of your sin and come to Jesus? You can do that. You don't need a pastor to do that with you. You don't need to come to church for a certain amount of time. You don't have to achieve a certain status. You can repent and receive Jesus now, today. You can do that. Call upon the Lord. The second application I want to make about the ministry of John here. So the title of this series is The Coming of the King. And that's the theme of Matthew's book. Matthew is introducing Jesus as the king to primarily a Jewish audience. Well, when you think of even movies that you've seen and a king comes into the picture, there's fanfare and there's pageantry and there's extravagant celebration. Think about how this king is being introduced. This guy's out in the wilderness. He's not dressed up. Like we would think you would need to be dressed up in a tux or in some sort of regalia because the king is coming. He's a prophetic voice and he's announcing this. This king is doing something totally different. And then in the middle of all of this, John turns to the religious people, the people who have the answers, and he says, "You brood of vipers." Now I know we look back a couple thousand years later and we think, oh, those are just Pharisees, those are hypocritical people and so forth. But I just want to put us in the first century. These were the spiritual leaders. These were the people helping people to get connected to God. They were coming out to see John, and John turns to them and says, "You brood of vipers." Why is he so harsh with them? There is something inside of us that always wants to have a system to do for us what is more difficult to do in the relationship. I mean, to have a system to get yourself to God is about performance, and some people are just going to perform well. I mean, some people are going to be able to work the system well. And so being in the system and checking the boxes and doing what needs to be done, yeah, some people are going to be able to do that. John, in the wilderness, says this is not how God's kingdom works. It's not about leveling up. It's not about checking the boxes. It's not about living like these guys are living, the spiritual leaders. And so I want us to note at the very beginning here that in us getting into a new year with our own spiritual lives, there are practices that we can have. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount are going to talk about some practices, some rules, if you will, for the kingdom of God. This is not a kingdom without any sort of boundaries at all. But I also want us to understand that navigating the complexities of a relationship involves a whole lot more than just obeying a set of this over here. And John is going after that and recognizing that they're going to have to deal directly with Jesus himself and not just work the system. Maybe for some of us, and maybe it's even embarrassing that we get later in life, we've been Christians for 30 and 40 years and been realizing that we've been relying upon a system. Like when we work the system, we read our Bible through, we do this, we do that, we feel pretty good, but we haven't really interacted with Jesus a whole lot. And here we have at the very beginning of this introducing the king that this is introducing a person and not just an enhanced system. So let's talk about the baptism of Jesus for just a few moments. Verse 13, it says, Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him or stopped him saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" That would have been a natural response. But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John, consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The most important part of what Jesus and John, that little interaction, the most important part of that is when Jesus says he is being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Righteousness is a word used often in the Old Testament, and it reminds the reader of the moral and legal obligations to the law. Jesus is fulfilling all of those. So practically, here's the question. Who is going to be really good at repenting? Who is going to be really good at having perfect faith? Who is going to be really good at these things? We're all imperfect beings. Only Jesus perfectly did all of these things. Only Jesus perfectly obeyed. Only Jesus perfectly lived a perfect life. Only Jesus can do that. He is being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Life change is not the rigorous discipline to live the Christian life perfectly. It is identification with Jesus who has perfectly done these things. Now, I want to stop and talk about identification with Jesus. Because here you have John, he's out in the wilderness, he's baptizing people who have repented of their sins. Jesus now goes out into the wilderness. He doesn't make these people come to him. He goes to them. He submits himself to the practice that they're doing to fulfill all righteousness. And this teaches us that being in Christ or identified with Christ is the objective. It's not living a perfect Christian life. It's being identified with Jesus. But herein lies a little bit of the mystery. What does it mean to be identified with Jesus? As we sit here on January 2nd, 2022, what does it mean to be identified with Jesus? It seems a little bit hard to understand. Well, we can see from the text that baptism is the beginning of the outward demonstration of that. So we can say that there is this outward profession of faith of what's occurred in the heart. But what does it mean to be identified with Jesus and to walk with Him? And how does Him fulfilling all righteousness impact me? Well, I think this is a mouthful of a question to answer, but I want to do so with an illustration that occurred to me here in these last couple weeks. I'm doing a little bit of premarital counseling, and one of the things that we talked about recently in our reading was that being married doesn't mean that things are going to be successful, right? I mean, are you with me on that? I mean, is there anybody that's been married for a while that agrees with what I just said? All right? Just being married doesn't mean that things are going to be successful. That according to Ephesians chapter 5, there are responsibilities in marriage, not just to get things done, but for each person to sacrificially serve the other person so that there can be a loving relationship. You don't have to answer this out loud, but is it possible to be married and not to have a happy marriage? Absolutely. So it's not just committing to marriage, it's not just being in marriage that automatically makes it successful. Just like, if I can compare this, being in Christ or being a Christian doesn't automatically make us have a good relationship with Jesus. So back to the marriage illustration. So in marriage, what is it that actually fuels a loving relationship year after year after year to where, Lord willing, you and I can be married, if God wills, 50 years, and we would be able to say we love the person more now than we did the day we married them? How can that possibly happen? And in our session that we talked about, there was a reading with an illustration I thought was really good. Think about children. Think about when children come into a relationship. And here you have this little baby that you'd never met before, that you feel this connection with because it's your baby, and you're going to do everything for that baby. You're going to change diapers, you're going to feed the baby, you're going to pick up after the baby. As the baby grows, you're going to do everything for that baby. You're going to shop and buy toys for the baby. You're going to get clothes for the baby. And as the child grows and changes and so forth, you're doing 1,000 acts of sacrificial service for that child over and over and over again, to where you get to the point you actually love that child. I'm not saying you don't love the child when the child's born. There's an instant connection there. But over time, this person that you didn't even know, you love that child to the point to where even if that child grows up and doesn't do everything you think the child needs to do, you love them. You would do anything for that child. How many times as parents we've said in our minds or to our child, I wish I could take that illness for you. I wish I could step into that hardship for you. I wish I could take that for you. Why do we even think like that? It's just another human being. No, it's not just another human being. It's a human being that we have done a million sacrificial acts of service for. And as a result, our hearts are totally entwined with that person. Same with marriage. There are these 1,000 acts of sacrificial service that are not the kind of thing that you would even kind of rate on the scale, but they're just little things that we do for the other person, and our hearts are knit to that other person because of all of the sacrificial service that goes into that relationship. If I can move out of that illustration into the relationship of being identified with Jesus, you're a Christian. You know you've taken the right steps, if we can put it that way. You're not depending on yourself to get to heaven. You've prayed and asked Jesus to save you, and you're not relying upon the prayer or what somebody told you. You're relying upon Jesus. You know you're a Christian. How do I have a loving relationship with Jesus? How am I identified with Jesus? It's 1,000 acts of sacrificial service in doing things for Him, spending time with Him, that over the course of a lifetime, over the course of 10 years, you can't point back to maybe one camp service or one message. Certainly every life has those things, those influencers. But it's all of this stuff. It's all of the getting up and reading the Bible or listening to a worship song or spending time with a friend over coffee and encouraging each other in the things of the Lord. All of this combined together in a loving relationship with Jesus. And it's not about stoking my love for Him. It's living out of the love He has for me. And over a lifetime, it's understanding that Jesus lived a perfect life for me. He was baptized so that all righteousness could be fulfilled, so that even my most imperfect attempts at loving Him count for something because He did it all perfectly. Not to mention, this is like the capstone of the whole passage, the entire Trinity descends on this moment. And God says, I am well pleased with you. Wouldn't it be great to go all the way through 2022 and to look back over the year and genuinely believe that God was well pleased with you? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't it be great to have someone say to you, I am well pleased with how you lived this year? Wouldn't that be awesome? But you may think to yourself, I can never get to that because I mess up. I can never get to that because I try and I make these commitments, these resolutions, these goals, and I never keep them. I just don't know if I can do it. Here's the deal. Jesus did it for you. Jesus did it for you. And this is not about your performance and how well you perform over the year, and God finally looks at you and says, man, you went really far this year. I'm well pleased with you. He already said well pleased to Jesus. And if you are in Christ, He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So you have that same well pleased upon you as well. So what are you going to do to stay next to Jesus? What are you going to do to keep yourself next to Jesus over this year? I have two potential prayers that you could pray as we close this message today. I've put them here simply because I don't think we need a complex prayer. I think we need a simple prayer, but it needs to be a meaningful prayer. Prayer number one is this: God, produce your fruit in me. I mean, it says, John said to these people, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I mean, stop talking about how much you repent. Stop talking about how much you're doing for God. Stop talking about that and bear fruit. And so God, produce your fruit in me. Producing fruit is submitting to God's ways and allowing the Spirit to do that through me. Yes, John 15 says there are times where God clips a branch and it hurts. There's something that comes into my life that hurts. We've all had that. Maybe you have that now. But pray that. Maybe that's your burden. God, produce your fruit in me. God, produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. God, produce this in me. Here's a second prayer. Jesus, help me to know more this year what it means to live as part of your kingdom. I know this is kind of like a buzzword, but help me be a kingdom living citizen. But if John said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and when Jesus came, it began this kingdom that is going to come in full fruition someday, and we can have pieces of that now. We can have pieces of what it means to live in community right now. We'll see that in full measure one day. God, help me this year to know what it means to live more as part of your kingdom. Some of us got to stop building our own kingdoms. And we all have our own kingdoms. We all have things that we want to accomplish in our lives. We have our own fiefdoms. We have things that we feel are ours, our right. I want us to stop and I want us to say, God, I want your kingdom more than my fiefdom. God said to Jesus, He was well pleased with Him. Are we pleased to be a part of a community of other Jesus followers? God said that to Jesus, and Jesus is wanting us to identify with Him. Are we wanting to identify with other Jesus followers? Are we pleased to be part of that in God's kingdom? So what are you going to walk away from this message with? What are you going to walk away with to help you in this new year to prepare for your own spiritual walk, for your relationship with Jesus? Yes, that might mean some practice. Read my Bible more, pray more, get a journal, have this book, get in community with other people. These are all good things. But I'm talking about the vital relationship, the connection with Jesus Christ, who was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. What are you walking away with? I thought about this quote this week from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's such a good quote. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. When Jesus comes again, shakes his mane, as it were, there will be a springtime of God's kingdom. And all things will be made new. Until that day, what are you doing to prepare? What are you doing? I'm talking about you. Forget about the people that you associate with. Forget about your family for a second. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you, teenager. What are you doing? I'm not asking what you think your family should be doing. I'm talking about you. What are you doing to be in community, to be in relationship with Jesus, who wants to identify with you? Because He is coming again. And He is the King right now, not just someday, right now. And He longs to be the King of your heart and of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You invite us into community with You. You invite us to be part of Your kingdom. I'm thankful for that because I'm not Jewish. I don't have the ethnic identity to be part of a Jewish kingdom. But I'm thankful that You welcome the outsiders. I'm thankful that You welcome us. And as we get into this new year, God, guard us against sort of these platitudinous statements that are unrealistic. But God, guard us against low expectations too and cynicism. Our world is filled with so much cynicism. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to hold on to Jesus, because with Jesus there is optimism. It is there is a springtime someday. God, help us to hold fast to you, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.